our brothers and sisters.
Our response to the fact that God has loved us, is loving us, and always will love us is that we will love. That's our response. We will love. Have you ever done this thing with a daisy or a petunia, whatever it is? You take this flower that has a lot of petals on it and they're round, and you torture that poor thing by plucking the petals violently one at a time, and you wonder to yourself, she loves me? She loves me not? She loves me? She loves me not? You ever done that? Does that go back too far? Try it sometime. But then, no! That's not what we do in determining our love life. We don't trust our fate to a flimsy flower, do we? But how many times have we done that with God? I wonder. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Depending how we feel that day or what's gone on in our lives, what are the circumstances of the day? Have you ever wondered that about God? Does he really love you? Does he really love us? How do we know? Okay, some of us remember the very old Sunday school song, right? All together now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. How do you know that Jesus really does love us? Well, this is where we always start. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It's very clear and obvious that we can only love, we only have the capacity to love, we only can generate a response to love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us, and that's a fact. Let there be no doubt, leave no doubt. God took the first step. He initiated this love relationship that he wants with each and every one of us. I wonder if you look back upon your dating relationship for your current marriage and how all that got going, who took the first step? Who was the first one to say, you know, I think I like you, or I think I love you, or you know, I'd like to get to know you more, and was it responded to? But who took the first step along the way? It's kind of fun to think about those days. And as we think about our personal relationship with God, which is much better than any religion, right? It's a relationship. Who took the first step? Who initiated this? It had to be God. Because I wasn't looking for him. I was lost. I was sinning, going my own way, doing my own thing. But he sought me out. And he said, clearly, I love you, and I want you to be my child. Will you receive me and accept me? This is the greatest step that anybody has ever taken with us personally. And it brings us back to base. It's John 3:16. We can never get enough of this assurance. And throughout this verse, you see this is totally the greatest. For God, the greatest person, so loved, the greatest fact to the greatest extent, the world, the greatest possibility, that he gave the greatest gesture, his one and only son, the greatest gift, the greatest period, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes in him, the greatest necessity, shall not perish, the greatest promise, but have eternal life, the greatest possession. This is just the greatest period. He is the greatest. His love is the greatest. And because he took the first step, because he's done what he has done, the Lord, Jesus is Lord, he can rightly commission us to love the world then. Do as I've done, he says. He loved them first. God so loved the world. He wants us to do the same thing, the Great Commission. And he can rightly insist also then that we love one another. Again, do as I have done. He loves them, us first. Do likewise. Furthermore, God can command our love because he took the first step. And he simply wants us to respond. So you're familiar with the Great Commissions. Today we focus on the greatest commandments. And these commands are repeated in each gospel. First, look at Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39, where somebody comes up to Jesus and he's really trying to trap him when he asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied with a ready answer because he knew. He was on the tip of his tongue, the top of his head, right at his fingertips. This is easy. Should be easy for us. Jesus replied, "Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," making no bones about it. "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And these are direct quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19 in the Old Testament. And all together, these commands spell, the way I like to put it, love God, love one another, love the world. Love, love, love. Sounds like an old Beatles song, but it's really not. Love God, love the world, love one another, and love the world. Care for one another, reach out to the world. That's really become my personal mission statement that I try to think about and abide by every day. And it's one that I've recommended to church. Many churches have adopted some form of this. And it doesn't matter exactly how you say it, as long as you know where you're going as a church and what you're about and how everything else ties into that. It's been said that unless everyone in a church knows what their mission statement is, just like that, you really don't have one. So this is something we try to make clear. Who are we and where are we going and what is everything about? And I think the Lord is making it clear for us. He's making this choice pretty easy. Love God, love one another, love the world. This is repeated in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength," Jesus said. And second is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." It could be a quote of the same occurrence, but you know what? I'm guessing Jesus had this conversation at least once a whatever, week, month, day. This was his thing that he talked about probably more than anything else to lots of different people, not just the few that are recorded here in the New Testament. This is the common, everyday occurrence and way of life. It's kind of like being married. You know, you said your vows to one another how many years ago it was. It was 44 years ago for us as of Friday. And we said them once, and it's like the old joke where the guy never said, "I love you," the rest of his life because he said, "Well, I told you that once, and I don't need to repeat it again. I promised." No, it's like we continue to keep our mission going with the Lord, too. It's like being married to him. I continue to promise and remember to love you and love as you command to the whole world. And when you think about it, it's like being married to the Lord, because this is what he asks of us: a complete, total love, allegiance, dedication, devotion, commitment with everything we are, everything we've got, all that you know of yourself to all that you know of the Lord, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And like in our human relationships, it needs to be a public, total commitment to one another in all these areas. Everything, unreservedly, unqualified, unconditionally. That's how the Lord uses marriage then as an illustration of the relationship he wants us to have with him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the tables were turned, and Jesus actually asked this same question of somebody else. Some hotshot lawyer, I think it was in that case, I'm not sure. But the guy came up with his answer. Well, this is how I read the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, is that your final answer? If he was a game show host, he'd have asked it that way. But he said, that's right, you got it, correct. That is it. So Jesus affirms that that's exactly what he wants everyone to be shooting for. So we come to John 13, where it's clear how mandatory this must be, where Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. And now get this. This is one of the phrases in the scripture that blows my mind more than anything else. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Whew. Think about how much he loved us and the totality to which he gave himself for us and sacrificed himself for us on that cross, in our place, so that we don't have to die for our own sins. He gave up his glory to come all the way down the great condescension so he can lift us up all the way and share his glory in heaven with him forever and ever and with all those who love him. As I have loved you, that much, like we like to say, spreading his arms out on the cross. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. Really? Can I do that? Do I have to do that? Yes. He commands it, and he gives us the ability to do that, and that's the whole secret of the indwelling life of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the enabling that he gives us. We're capable of this, not on our own strength, not in our own old natures, but because of Jesus in us. And then away we go. And verse 35 says, then by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Sometimes we think that if I just wear the t-shirt, everybody will know that I'm a Christian. Or if I have the right kind of tattoo, or if I, what are all the things we use if I go to the right church, or have a halo, how do I show people that I'm a follower of Jesus? Jesus makes it quite clear. People are watching, and they see your fellowship, your community, but they see how you love one another. Oh, that's the sign right there. That's how we know that you know God. It's because of your love for one another. This command is pretty audacious. It's like Jesus saying, I dare you to love like that as I have loved you. And we say, well, dares go first. And he says, I did. I did. Now you go and do the same thing. And I'll be there with you and in you to make that happen. In my consultations with other churches, and here too probably, we have talked about our identity and our direction and our process. And the motto of the Christian Missionary Alliance right now sums that up. We are a Christ-centered family on a mission. That's their mission statement right now, pretty much. We are a Christ-centered family on a mission. So it's identity and direction and process. Process. This family part is what I'm focusing with you today. There is who we are, there is where we're going, but how are we getting there? What is the process? And it's all about God's love flowing through us. We will love for Jesus, and that's how we're getting to where we want to go as Christians together. Well, let's go straight to 1 Corinthians 13. This is really the main event this morning now, this chapter. The quintessential love chapter, where the Apostle Paul summarizes both his message and his method, which is crucial as well. And it all comes down to love. That's the message and that's the method. Love. from first to last. The punchline is verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And so you see who we are right here in this summary. We are people of faith. That's our identity. And where we're going, we're people of hope as we continue to launch and reach forward. But how are we getting there? As people of love. And this is the greatest ingredient of the whole batch, interestingly enough. Start with 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Here's the faith part of this, who we are in Christ. We're people of faith. Verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels," and it looks like both of those are possibilities, human languages, heavenly languages, "but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." So here's all these faith manifestations, spiritual operations, gifts that God invests within us because we're believers. But without love, there's zero. Zero. Not just a little something. Not just a certain percent. But absolutely nothing without love. Verse 3, "In fact, if I go so far as to give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Nothing. And without love, all of these actions and things that we say and things we do are kind of like this, it says here in verse 1. Isn't that sweet? To begin with. How would your baby feel about this? Has anybody had enough? Should I stop? Or should I keep on going? I can't. After a while, all this activity, that's all it is. Noise. And annoying. And frustrating. And it doesn't get you anywhere. What was that Will Ferrell movie where he said, more cowbell. There's nothing more annoying than cowbells going off. I think Mississippi State is the school that does that in their stands, and it's like, or Arkansas or something. You know, we're just noisemakers. We don't want to be that. See here the priority of the fruits of the Spirit really over any of the activities, other activities of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. And then joy and peace and all the rest. But the qualities and the character of Christ supersede all the things we can do for him. He wants to be himself in us before we do all this stuff for him. See the futility of faith even without works of love. And see how annoying we can be when it's all show but no go. Chris Tomlin's song not too many years ago where he says, "Now is the time not for cold religion, not just for cold, sterile faith." The Mortis lyrics say, now is the time for freedom, abandoned by cold religion, my heart on fire. We hear the sound of revival coming, the sound of your people rising. Yeah, we're running after you like a rolling stone, like a runaway train. No turning back, no more yesterdays. My heart is free, no chains on me. God, you raise me up from the grave. With the cross before, I'm on my way. My heart is free. No chains on me. The walls are coming down. That's faith with love. Faith with love. That's not nothing. That's really something when it's faith with love. And that's the kind of people that we can be in Christ. Skip on down now to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, where we're going in Christ. We are people of faith. We're going forward toward hope. We have hope, and it's with unfailing love. That's the catch here. Verse 8, love never fails. It's going to keep on going as you go. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Eventually, all this, not now, but when we get to heaven, no need for any of this anymore. For we know in part now, and we prophesy in part now, but when completeness comes, glory, heaven, what is in part disappears. So we always have to ask the question, well, what is it that we will take with us into heaven? It won't be all this busyness and hustle and bustle and noise and ding, ding, ding stuff. Sorry. It'll be love. It'll be our relationships with one another, with the Lord, and all that that means. That's what we take with us. There's hope. There's hope. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. As Jesus, first of all, the first one we want to see, his face, and welcoming us into his glory. But I think maybe others too, and the faces, how will we recognize? I don't have a clue, but we'll know, because now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I think that is one of the mightiest, greatest clues that God ever gives about what heaven is going to be like. Now it's all impartial knowledge, but then it's all open to us, and we'll know. Even as God fully knows us now, he opens the books, he plays the tapes. I don't know what's going to happen if we get to go back through history and see for ourselves, if we get to talk to all these greats that have gone before us and say, give me the rest of your story. But we'll know fully. We'll understand all the reasons. We'll get answers to all the questions. No limits. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known right now. Wow, what a hope we have. Faith with love is really something. And our hope is found in the unfailing love of God, because none of that works or happens unless he's there. And he is eternal. And his love goes on. He will be there. David Crowder is still singing, all my hope is in Jesus. Every ounce of it. Who we are and where we're going, it's all in Christ. It's all on him. And there's another song by Brian Johnson and some others that says, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes. They sing that great song. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Now that middle section, for how are we getting anywhere? Who we are, where we're going, but what's the process? How are we getting anywhere? There is identity, there is direction, but this process might top them all. While we're on the road, how are we treating one another? How are we treating God, and how are we treating one another? The relationships must stay intact above all else, because that's all that's going with us as we go on. As you look at these verses now, we have to say, love is here. Love is here in these verses, but more than that, it's in the personality of Jesus. Do you see the personality of Jesus? In verses 4 through 7, I would invite you to exchange his name for the word love. Every time you see the word love here, in fact, I'm just going to read it this way so that we'll understand. Love is personified in Christ. And think of how Jesus exemplified all of this during his life, his brief life here on earth. Think about Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. He did not envy. He did not boast. He was not proud. Jesus never dishonored others. He wasn't self-seeking. He was not easily angered. He kept no record of wrongs. Jesus never did delight in evil, but always rejoiced with the truth. Jesus always protected. Jesus always trusted. Jesus always hoped. Jesus always persevered. Love is here in Jesus. Love also is here in us if Jesus is personalizing himself in us. Is Christ's likeness being formed in us by the agency of his Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. That's the idea. So it's actually Jesus and his Spirit and his love living in us. Therefore, we can love like he's commanded. So now I want to reread this, and I want you to put yourself in love's place. I'm going to say I. This is not to say I'm boasting or that any of us can, but it's a target. It's like where we need to be moving and going and how we need to be acting and feeling. Can you live up to this? If I were to say, I am patient, and now you're thinking yourself, on behalf of everybody, I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I don't delight in evil, but I rejoice with the truth. I'll always protect. I'll always trust. I'll always hope. I'll always persevere. Love is here, and love can be right here. God's love. To summarize again, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. And so you see who we are. We're people of faith, and faith remains. We're going to be Christ-centered. We're going to be believers in who Jesus is in the scriptures. Where we're going forward. Hope remains. We're on a mission going with God. But how are we getting there? As family, love remains, and it's the greatest. More of that song's lyrics by Brian Johnson. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love will never change. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. One thing remains. Your love never fails. My job in a nutshell as a transitional pastor is to set it up for the long-term pastor. That's what I kind of do. I always am thinking, how's this going to work for him? How can we get it ready for him? It's kind of like in volleyball. Our daughter played volleyball. She was the hitter, but she needed a setter. You got to have a setter. And that's kind of me in my vocation these days. I'm a setup person. And I'm hoping that I can set this up for you some more too, so you can really take a big hit at love. And there's really no greater joy in my ministry now than to hand off the church and this message and the methods and the mottos and all that to men like Craig, who can continue to take you forward and then to watch you thrive together as the family of God, as the days and the years go by. But this is how we'll know. As, it's my home church, my home base, be back and forth, Paulette more than me, we figured all this out, but where the Lord will take me, I don't know. But whenever I do peek in, it's great to see you thriving and loving one another. That's the key. Do you love one another? Do you love God? Are you loving him more? Are you loving one another more? Are you loving the world even more all the time? That's how we'll know that you're really thriving. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, kind of like a charge here. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, we got that. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Sounds like John 3:16. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. I guess we're also setting it up for communion now, aren't we? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The command keeps going through the mouth of Christ and through the mouth of his followers and his apostles. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen. Hey, was Jesus here this last week? Did you see him in the flesh? No, he's gone. He's not here. His spirit, yes, and his spirit lives in us. Yeah, but no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And they'll see us living. They'll see Jesus living through us. We will love for Jesus. The essence of our commission. He's not here personally to do that anymore. He says, I've invested my love in you. You do that for me. I did, now you. Love for me. And that's how people will receive the love of Jesus. As his representatives, we will love. The Alliance has this other slogan going saying, we will love, we will proclaim, we will reach, we will launch. But love is primary. As his ambassadors of love, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to insert another word in here because there's a lot of missionary type, evangelistic type, reach out, influence people type of activity here, but unless it's all done in love, will it work? So permit me to insert a word into the scripture, but I think that's what's behind this scripture. When I say that God was lovingly reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Agreed? And he has lovingly committed to us the message of loving reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's loving ambassadors. As though God, the God of love, were making his loving appeal through us who love. We implore you lovingly on Christ's behalf, because this is how he did it. This is how he would do it through us. Please, in all love, be reconciled to God and receive his love and forgiveness and know him and love him back. And then go on and join us who are endeavoring to love one another and love the world. I don't know if you do this anymore. Does anybody write letters, handwritten letters, you know, and at the bottom there was always some kind of sign off, you know, cordially, sincerely. Some of us, some of you might still say, with love, and then you make it personal. That's how God has really signed off on the scriptures. And that's how God wants us to sign off in every day of our lives, in all that we do, all that we are, everything that we're doing to go forward, with love. With love. I'd like us to read the Apostles' Creed right now as we continue to set this up for communion. This is a confession of our common faith. And now add love to all this, okay? This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is where we're going. And just see love behind all these great words, okay? Together, reading. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And the greatest of these is love. That love of God that made it possible for us. How did Jesus set up communion? The very first communion with his followers. In John 13, verses 12 through 15, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So Tim and Lily, are you going to help us serve today? Would you come up and position yourselves ready, get ready, the elements? But as you come and as you receive these elements today, you're simply thinking this: look what Jesus has done for me. Here's proof of his love. The Bible tells me so, and I see in these symbols, these elements that remind me of his shed blood, his broken body. Look how much he loved me, and he still does. And here he says, I'm going to set you an example, and now I want you to do as I've done for you. Love as I have loved you. So when you come forward and take these elements, take a piece of bread, take a cup, take it back to your seats, and then after everyone has served themselves, who would like to participate in remembering the Lord today, then we'll pray, we'll thank the Lord for his broken body and blood, and then we'll eat and drink together. But always, always keep in mind and praying and thinking about this and thanking the Lord for his love, his great love. Please come now and participate in communion as the Lord leads you.